Now, friends, as we come to the seventh chapter here, we've come to actually the section that Paul, if he's the writer, was very much concerned about these people here. As you know, as we went through this section, we saw that there were two danger signals put up right here together. There was the peril of being dull of hearing and the peril of departing. Actually, of departing to the extent that they'd lose their reward. They wouldn't go on with the Lord Jesus. And if you'll notice that it's all in relation to the Word of God from the very beginning. There was a danger doubting. There was a danger drifting. And as they began to drift, neglecting the Word of God, not listening now to the Son of God as He speaks, then they came to a place of doubting. And you can't study the Word of God and stay in it and doubt. The important thing is the study of the Word increases our faith. And therefore, they took that second step of doubting, and then wasn't long until they reached the place of just being dull of hearing. They didn't understand, and they were babes. And then there came the day when their lives were such that they could never live a life that would command the gospel of Jesus Christ, never be a real witness for Him. And there's a real danger in that, as we've seen. And so he speaks here in this seventh chapter now, as he's come to the subject, that he said, I'd like to serve you a nice porterhouse steak, and we'll finish our salad, let us. Now he says, I want to lead you into that truth. Now the question comes up as we get to chapter 7 today. Here's a test for you. Here's a barometer. Here's a Geiger counter to put down on your life. What is this chapter, and in fact, what is the rest of Hebrews going to mean to you? For now we've come to this subject today, and a subject that is really neglected in the church. Even in evangelistic churches, they talk a great deal about the death and resurrection of Christ, and that's wonderful. But, my friend, we need to go on to a living Christ who is at this moment at God's right hand. Now, if He rose from the dead, He's somewhere today, and He's at God's right hand, and He has a ministry there for us. Now, the reality of that ministry for you and me is really what tests our spiritual life. Now, He comes back to make the comparison and actually contrast of the priesthood of Melchizedek and also of Aaron. Now, will you notice, with Melchizedek, it's the person, and with Aaron, it is the work of the priest that the comparison is made. Now, in verse 1, and I'm reading now, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, this is very important for us to see, and I want to note first the little word for. Now, that little word is semant. It holds what's been said with what's going to come for this Melchizedek. And it takes us back to the 20th verse. And actually, we need really to move back to verse 17. And that's Hebrews 6. And I'm going over that now rapidly. I'm reading verse 17 of chapter 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, when God does a thing like this, and He doesn't need to take an oath, but He does, He makes it very clear that this is important. This is all important. And He'd have you and me know that it is all important. And he says here that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, we call attention here to these two immutable things, the death and resurrection of Christ, and then His ascension and intercession for us today. These are four great facts that give us an assurance, and it has given us a refuge that we can lay hold of. Now, the minute he mentions that, it calls to mind the reference back in, well, it's in the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy. In fact, if you want the reference, back in chapter 35 of Numbers and Deuteronomy 19 and the 20th and 21st chapters of Joshua, there were cities of refuge. And those cities of refuge are types of Christ, sheltering the sinner from death. And it's a very marvelous thing that they did. You see, one could flee to one of these cities if he had accidentally killed someone. And maybe the one he killed has a hot-headed brother, and he's going to get vengeance. Well, this party can flee to a city of refuge. Then he can be tried by his peers, his elders. And if he is declared free, then he's acquitted, and he can leave the protection of the city of refuge now. That is, after the death of the high priest, that was high priest when it happened, and a new high priest comes along. And boy, what a picture this is for us. This reveals that Christ is our refuge today. I have already been carried into court, into God's court. And may I say, the trial was a trial that found me guilty. I was a sinner. And the penalty that was leveled against me was death. And by the way, it's already been executed. Christ bore that for me. You see, he died. Now I'm free, as this man now can leave the city of refuge. I'm free. I'm delivered. I'm delivered from the penalty of sin. Never have to answer for it again. I'm free now to go out and serve him. And now I actually have a new high priest that I can go to, the resurrected Christ now. And I can go to him. You see what we've gotten into now? We've gotten into what's known as types. And a great many people don't like type. That's the thing, you see, that's the beefsteak. Babes like milk. They like these nice little sermonettes on the 23rd Psalm and about the Sermon on the Mount. And you must be a nice little boy and you must be good. And if you do all those things and you're a sort of a decent citizen that doesn't get in trouble or get too many traffic tickets, then you're one that's a candidate for salvation. In fact, God's going to pat you on the back, and you're going to be like that little, was it little Tommy Tucker called for his supper? But somebody else has sat in the corner. Little Jack Horner, he sat in the corner. That is it. And he was eating a piece of pie. He reached in his thumb, he pulled out a plum, and he said, "What a smart boy am I." We got our churches filled with little Jack Horners reaching into the pie, and they're saying they're a smart boy. My friend, may I say to you, that's baby stuff. That's a nice glass of milk for you. But how about trying a porterhouse steak now? And you need the protein, by the way, if you're going to grow in grace and reach maturation now. And we're going to deal with a type. This is a picture of my Savior. This is a picture book, and now this is something I'm to look upon. Somebody says, but is that scriptural? Well, you listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:11. He says, all these things happened unto them for examples. The word in the Greek is types, literally. It's types. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end or the consummation of the ages is come. Those things have been written, just certain things, and there were millions of things that could have been recorded in the past, but God did not record those things. He recorded these things because these are the things that can enable you to grow and a knowledge of the Word of God. And therefore, this is a wonderful type. This is a wonderful picture. Now, he goes on to say in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, We have a high priest. He's gone within the veil, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the difference between Aaron and the Lord Jesus Christ is this, and I say this reverently, poor old Aaron never did sit down. When he's serving, there were no seats in the tabernacle. There was a mercy seat, but God was there. And old Aaron, he hurried in, hurried out. He didn't spend time there. But you and I have got a superior high priest. He's gone in. He sat down. He has a finished redemption. He's presented his blood there. And today there's a mercy seat. And he's our intercessor there. Now we're talking about beefsteaks, friend. We're not talking about drinking a little milk now. Arguing about some little doctrine today. And about whether I do this or do that. We're talking now about our great high priest. I'm reading again. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, there's something else here. The critic today does not like dispensations. He says, my, he's against that. The denomination that I was brought up in has made that a heresy today, this matter of dispensation. And many preachers won't mention it. I mention it because the Bible even uses the term. And these are the different ages you see. Now, you need to look over this. Back in the Old Testament, you had Aaron as the high priest, and you had a literal tabernacle down here. We today have a literal high priest, and he's not ministering in any building down here. He's up yonder at God's right hand, and he's there right now. What kind of faith do you have today, friends? Have you been growing in grace? Has Jesus Christ at God's right hand become a reality to you today? We're talking now about a steakhouse. I want to take you to dinner. And a great many people say, I eat dinner with you. All right? Let's have steak today. I know meat's always very high, isn't it? Very expensive. God furnishes this for us, and he says it's without money, and it's without price. Now we have here, then, this very wonderful picture of Melchizedek. Now, actually, we have a reference to him back yonder in the Old Testament. And it's just one reference back there in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. And frankly, I would have forgotten about him, but the Spirit of God didn't forget about him. And now we come to the 110th Psalm, and there's a prophecy about him, that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's coming. Now he's come. And you and I are living in the day of his priesthood. So here in Hebrews, we have quite a few references to him. Someone, I think, has said there are 10 references to him. Here are 9 or 10 verses. And, for instance, go back to chapter 5, just for a minute now, verses 5 and 6. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that spake unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then again in the 10th verse, he's named of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I come over to chapter 6 and verse 20, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now we have this statement here in chapter 7, and he's really going to talk about him now. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, I really think that the very key of chapter 7, you'd have to go down in the chapter to verse 17. And there we'd read this, for he testifieth, or he witnesses, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we're going to look at Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now that means that we need to know all we can know about Melchizedek. We've talked about him before. Now we see here several things about him. In the first three verses, Christ is a perpetual priest because he's after Melchizedek. And then in verses 4 to 22, Christ is a perfect priest. And then you come down to verses 23 to 28, Christ in his person is perpetual, a perpetual and perfect priest. So that now we are looking at the priesthood of Christ, and that's the work of Christ I find greatly neglected today in the church. Now let's go back to chapter 14 of Genesis, and I want to turn back to that chapter and look at it because we have a lot said here. Well, we have a lot said about Lot, if you want to play on words. You understand that Lot had moved down to Sodom, and then we have a record in Genesis 14. This is a remarkable chapter, by the way, in many ways. It records the first war, and here you have the kings of the east. They formed a confederacy, and they came together against the kings of the west, that is, those that were around the Dead Sea. And those that came from the east, well, they won. And they were lugging off the people as slaves and the wealth of the city as booty. And word was brought to Abram that his nephew Lot was being carried away into captivity. And so Abraham did a rather unusual thing. He was able to arm about 318. That means he had quite a household. And that means with each man that he could arm, must have been one woman and a child at least. That would mean that he had about 1,000 that served and under him. So he takes these 318, and by a surprise attack, he was able to get a victory over the kings of the east. And all he was concerned about was just rescuing Lot. But in so doing, he was able to rescue the king of Sodom and all the Sodomites. That was nothing to brag about. And all the others. We're told, verse 17 now of Genesis 14, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Now, this man, Abraham, I would say, is in grave danger here because the king of Sodom and Gomorrah is going to really make him an offer. And that would more or less make him an ally with them. And Abraham was entirely separated from it. And then out of nowhere, we read, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, it's been supposed that Salem was Jerusalem. And may I say to you that actually, I do not think that's true at all, because Salem here actually is not a place, but the word Salem means peace. And we get that in verse 2 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Doesn't say he's king of Jerusalem, he's king of peace. This is the man that could make peace in that day. Now, that's the thing that is important about this man, Melchizedek. He's king of Salem, and I'm sure he had a place somewhere, but it doesn't mean Jerusalem. It could be any place. He's king of peace. And there's something else. He's the priest of the Most High God. And he's also king of righteousness, for that's what Melchizedek means. Melech is a Hebrew word meaning king, and Zedek means righteousness. Jeremiah speaks of Jehovah, our righteousness. And so here we have this king of peace, and he's king of righteousness, and he's the priest of the Most High God. We're not going to be left in the dark about that very long, you see. And that's very important to see. He's the priest of the Most High God. And the very interesting thing is that he came out to meet this man, Abraham, and the thing he did, he brought out bread and wine. And here are these two old worthies, these patriarchs, Melchizedek and Abraham, celebrating the Lord's Supper. They are looking forward to the coming of Christ. Just 2,000 years before Christ came, and you and I meet today, and we partake of bread and wine, and we look back to the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago. So here are these two worthies, and they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, don't ask me to explain it. I can't explain it. I just call your attention to it here. This is something that we stand in profound awe and wonder and worship here. This is where faith treads on the high places. Here's where we're having that steak dinner we were talking about. Now, I'm going to begin reading again here in verse 2 of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, that is, without pedigree, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. May I say to you that this man Melchizedek is going to be a type of Christ. He's going to represent him in several different ways. He's king of peace. He's king of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is a king. He is righteous. He's been made unto us righteousness. And he also is priest of the Most High God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now, he is a picture and a type of Christ in another way. The Lord Jesus comes out of eternity, moves into eternity, has no beginning, has no ending. He is the beginning. He is the ending. And you can't go beyond him in the past. You can't get ahead of him in the future. He encompasses all of time and all of eternity. Now, how are you going to get a man that would fit into that? Well, here we're in a book of Genesis. And this man, Melchizedek, is in a book that gives pedigrees. Adam begets so-and-so, and so-and-so begets so-and-so, and so-and-so begets so-and-so. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and his brethren. This one begat this one, and you follow the genealogies down, and it's a book of the families. But this man, Melchizedek, in a book that gives genealogies, he just walks out on the page of Scripture out of nowhere into the everywhere, and then he walks off the page of Scripture into the everywhere, and we don't see him anymore. There's a prophecy in Psalm 110, and now we're in the interpretation of him, and he's a picture of Christ in that he is the eternal God. That is, the Lord Jesus is, and he is a priest because he's the Son of God, and he's a priest continually. That is, he just keeps on being a priest. There'd be no change in his priesthood. Now, let's come back and look here at Melchizedek again. He came out at the right time, the right moment, because Abraham's going to be tested, and he needed someone to encourage him, to strengthen him, and he came out with bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And that's the first time he's called the Most High God. That'll be used several times, and it's going to be quoted here. In fact, we're told in this particular chapter that he's the Most High God. That is, that he is the God of creation, that he's above everything. Now, that's going to figure in this very prominently. Then the king of Sodom came to Abraham with a proposition. He said, "Now, Abraham, it was nice of you to recover Lot and the rest of the people, and we appreciate that, and I know you don't want to make them slaves. Give us the people, and you keep the booty, because according to the code of Hammurabi in that day, the law of warfare, meant that the booty belonged to Abraham." Said, "You keep it. It's yours." Abraham said, "Why, I won't do that at all, because you couldn't give me a shoestring. You couldn't give me a piece of thread." That's really getting it down, friends. He says, "I won't receive anything of you." Then God appeared to Abraham after that and said, "I'm your exceeding great reward." The Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest, and he ministers to us today. And friends, I want to be very frank with you. If he doesn't minister to you and doesn't bless your heart and life, it's because you're still a little babe and you haven't grown up and you haven't entered into this great truth that is here. How about it, Christian friend? Have you gone through trials, deep waters, and then has Jesus ministered to you? Has he helped you? Are you conscious of the fact that he blesses you every day? On our tour to Bible land, very frankly, I left half sick. And I would not have gone if my wife hadn't urged me to go. I just didn't feel up to the trip. But, you know, God was so good to us. We had good weather, and we never had a bad flight. And the Lord just was good to me. I just can't tell you how good. And I was conscious of the fact that my high priest was on the job. He was doing his job, friends. And he was blessing us. He's blessing us. I'm talking to you now about reality, friends. I'm not talking to you about a theory. I'm not talking to you about a religion, a ritual you go to. I'm talking to you about a man in the glory who's alive. He is the living God, if you'll notice that. He's the living God. And that's important. Is he the living God to you? That is a very important thing. And notice what happened here. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." I live in a universe that belongs to him. He owns it. And he has said that all things are ours. Do you enjoy a sunrise? I saw the sun come up this morning. Let me tell you what I did. I went out on the golf course by myself. I saw the sun come over the Sierra Madre Mountains this morning. And he did that just for me. What a performance he put on, friends. He's wonderful. And what a glorious day it was. My, he's so wonderful, friend. He's the living Christ. And I just thanked him again for bringing me to another day. And I thanked him for being so good to me. And I told him I loved him. May I say to you, the living Christ, you're at God's right hand. How real is he to you today, friends? Now I'm going to keep reading here because it's very important. And this is not what you'd call deep theology. T-bone steak doesn't have to be the doctrine of predestination. In fact, that's not T-bone steak. If you ask me, that's pablum. But here is something very simple, and I want to read this now because we've been over this. I'm reading verse 3 again. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now, why did God, in a book where he gave the pedigrees, leave Melchizedek out? Because he's going to become a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood. That's the reason. And that's the reason all of these things have been given to us. You remember I read last time that all these things happen unto them for types, and they're written for our admonition. Do you get a message out of all the Bible? This is written primarily to Hebrew Christians. Well, it sure is slanted toward us too. I'm reading verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, Abraham gave a tenth. He worshipped him and he paid tithes to him. He recognized that he was above him, that he was a priest of the Most High God. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now, in Abraham, they paid tithes to Melchizedek, and he's superior, therefore, to Aaron and to his family because of that. My friend, one of the ways that you recognize the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is when you come and make a gift to him. And every gift ought to be not just to a church or to a radio program, but it's a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize his lordship, and you're a priest worshiping. When you do that, you're recognizing his superiority. Now, verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Well, you'd think Abraham would be superior to Melchizedek, but he's not. Here's a Gentile who's the priest of the Most High God. Now, where did he get his information? Now, let's not let this out, please. Not to these critics that write me, because even they think I know a few things. I don't even know where he got his information. I do not know the background of this man. And if anybody tries to tell you, he's guessing. He doesn't know either. I can just say it as a matter of fact. I don't know. But he's the priest of the Most High God. And I can't explain a whole lot of things about the Lord Jesus because he's God, but he's my great high priest today. And that's all I need to know. That's enough. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. When you worship the Lord Jesus, you recognize his superiority when you bow to him. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it's witness that he liveth, and he'll receive you. You can offer yourself to him. Now, when I offer myself, he doesn't get much, but I have offered it to him, and I'm thankful that he will accept it. Now, verse 9. And as I may so say, now a great many people also kid me for repeating certain things. I have certain expressions that I use. My wife gets after me about them. I use the expression today. And she says, why in the world do you say today so much? Well, I said, I say it's today because it is today. And when I say today, that's a fact. That's probably the biggest fact I utter is today. And then I have another thing. And as I may so say. Now, I have good authority for saying, may I say? Man down here near San Diego, he's a retired college professor. He said, I listen to you, McGee, but says, why in the world do you keep saying, may I say? You're going to say it anyway, and you don't have to ask that of me. I'm going to listen to you. Well, friends, it's just an expression we use, and I got good scriptural authority for it. Here it is. Verse 9 of the 7th chapter of Hebrews, write it down, and as I may so say, he says it, I'm going to say it too. Levi also, who receiveth tithes, payeth tithes in Abraham. Oh, does that open up a new line of truth? That means that back yonder when Adam sinned, I sinned. In Adam all die. The reason I'm going to die, if the Lord tarry and you're going to die, you're in Adam. And I sinned in Adam. I was in Adam. And today, I'm perfect. Do you want to know that? I'm in Christ. God sees me in Christ. And I'm perfect in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Friends, this is scriptural. This is a great truth here. It's stated in simple language. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In other words, the thing that characterized the Aaronic priesthood is it was incomplete. It never brought perfection. It never gave redemption and acceptance before God to the people. Therefore, we need Christ. For the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. We're not under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law belonged to the Aaronic priesthood, where they offered bloody sacrifices. They go together. We're now in law to Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God. Verse 13, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." And the Lord Jesus came after the tribe of Judah. And there's no priest there. He could never be a priest here on earth. Verse 14, "For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest." That's what the prophecy said in Psalm 110 of the Messiah that was coming, "who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment," that is by some laying on of hands, "but after the power of an endless life." He became a priest by his resurrection from the dead. Verse 17, "For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." The Mosaic system went out of style. It wore out. It never gave what man must have, perfection. "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." We now come to God through Christ. Now, friends, we come to the 20th verse of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. And we're talking here actually very simply about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ being compared to the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is a perpetual priest. Melchizedek represents that. He's the type, you see. And God gave it to us that way. And he is a perfect priest. The Aaronic priesthood couldn't fulfill all the bill. Now we have a perfect priest, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Abraham paid tithes to this man that was the great high priest, Melchizedek. He paid tithes to him, and at that time, Levi was in the loins of Abraham. You and I were in Christ. We are in Christ now, but we were in Adam way back yonder. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, I sinned. What Adam did, I did. In Adam, all die. And in Adam, all have sinned. And I'm glad God made it that way, because now he can provide a salvation for me, and on the same basis of taking me out of Adam and putting me in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's in a place where old relations are passed away. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. No longer joined to Adam, but now joined to the living Christ. Now he's made a contrast in this section that we closed out with last time. There's a contrast of two priesthood. One is a priesthood based on law. The other is one based on power. Law restrains, and power enables. And then the Aaronic priesthood was a priesthood built on commandments. It was external. It rubbed religion on the outside. Now we have a priesthood that gives us life, and that's internal, not external. The priesthood of Aaron was a carnal priesthood. It had to do with the things of the flesh. Now we have an endless priesthood, gives eternal life. And one was changing The one we have is unchanging. There was weakness and unprofitableness in the other, but that's versus now. We are brought nigh to God. Nothing was perfect in the other. Now we have a better hope. Let me read now verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And by the way, that's in Psalm 110, and this is the prophecy of the fact that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be in the line of Melchizedek as a priest. And we are told here with this language now that the writer to the Hebrews is referring to. Verse 4 of Psalm 110, The Lord hath sworn, will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, that is the thing that makes the priesthood of Christ superior, for the very simple reason that the priesthood of Christ rests upon not only the Word of God, but the oath of God. Well, all you have in the Old Testament is that the tribe of Levi was taken, and no oath given. They were just set aside for this particular function. And now will you notice, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, that is, of a better covenant, so that we have now not only a better priesthood in Melchizedek, but it's by a better covenant. And we're going to be coming to that in chapter 8. And that'll take us all the way through chapter 10, that Christ, as our high priest, he ministers in a superior sanctuary by a better covenant built upon better promises, so that the Lord Jesus' priesthood is superior in every department. Now, he says that so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And the word testament there should be that, by the way. Now, verse 23, and we're going to look at Christ, and his person is a perpetual and perfect priest. Will you listen to this? And they truly were many priests, that is, in the Levitical order, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, that the priesthood that you have in the Old Testament always ended by death. Aaron died, just as Moses did. And I've always felt that the death of Aaron, if it wasn't greater, was just as great a loss to Israel as the death of Moses, for the simple reason they've lost their high priest, the one who went with them through the wilderness, who knew them and understood them. Now they have to have a new one. And you and I don't need to have a changing priesthood. In fact, it doesn't change. Verse 24, But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ won't be dying anymore. He died once for sins, but never again will he die. And he's there all the time for you. I read this letter from the man down in Puerto Rico that late at night for him, as he comes home from work in this oil refinery, he listens to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God ministers the Word of God to him down there late at night. And he spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought at the time, the Lord Jesus knew all about that man long before I got a letter and knew about him. And I didn't know that late at night down there, he was listening. The Lord Jesus knew he was, because he has an unchangeable priesthood. And that means that he's on duty 24 hours a day. That means 11:30 at night down there. He knows this man. He understands this man. He ministers the Word of God to this man. And if he doesn't do it, it won't be done. I can assure you that. And very frankly, friends, I just rejoice in the privilege of giving out the word today, because God will minister that. The Lord Jesus is great high priest. And when that fella heard it down there, up here, I was really in bed. I wasn't speaking. I just made a tape, as I'm making one right now. And so while I'm sleeping, there's a high priest up yonder, and he's going to make the word effective, friends. How wonderful it is. Let's give him all the praise and glory. And if you have any criticism, give that to me, because I'm to blame. But let's praise him. Let's give him the glory. Now he comes to this tremendous verse here, and in one way, I suppose this is the key verse to this section, and it's the very center of the gospel. And let me read it, verse 25. Wherefore, here we go again with another one of these hinges on the door of time. This little hinge swings a big door back to what's gone before and swings on into what's coming in the future. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, this is quite a wonderful verse. It says, first of all, here, that Christ is not dead, but he's living right now, this very moment. He's alive. He's up there to make intercession for us. And we have the emphasis upon the death and resurrection of Christ, but we ought to go on from there, you see. And we ought to have to do today with the living Christ. We know him no longer after the flesh. We know him today as our great high priest at God's right hand. And friends, that's what we need to go on to today. That's where we need to put the emphasis today. He died down here to save us, but he lives up there to keep us saved. He's able to keep on saving us too, by the way. And he saves to the uttermost. Now, that means all the way through. That means he's able to save us completely and perfectly. When he undertakes a job, well, he is the great shepherd that up to right this moment has never lost a sheep. And you want to know something? He's never going to lose one. And if you are one of his sheep, you may feel like you're going to be lost. But if you're his sheep, he's up there for you, and he's watching over you. And now we are told here that he makes intercession. That actually means intervention. He intervenes for us. We shall be saved by his life, Paul says in Romans 5:10. Because John wrote, he says, my little born ones, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Well, John, you're not talking to me, because you are really talking to a saint that sins. I do a lot of things that are wrong. Now, John, do you have a word for me? Well, my little born one, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, now you're getting somewhere. We have an advocate. We have a paraclete. We have a comforter. We have somebody to stand at our side. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And everything he does is right up there. Everything he does is righteous. And may I say, we shall be saved by his life. And how wonderful to know that we have a living Christ today. You're not alone, friend. You see, this is all baby stuff. To sit down today and cry, oh, I'm having this problem and I'm so alone. There's nobody to help me. To whom shall I go? My friend, what do you think he's doing up there? Aren't you conscious of him? Why don't you turn to him? I remember I took the mother of a man that was running away with another woman and was leaving his wife, and I took her to talk to the other woman. And the other woman hadn't changed her mind. She was going with him, and she went with him. And this poor mother, when I took her home, she just got down in the bottom of the car, right down on the floorboard, as I drove along and began to cry out, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me?" But by the time that we got to her home, she was more composed, and she apologized, and she says, "I'm sorry that I said that God has forsaken me. I don't believe that He has." And I said, "No, you can be sure of one thing, that He ever lives to make intercession for you. And though we are faithless, He's always faithful to us. And it's wonderful to know that He's up there for us, friends." Now will you notice, as I read on, verse 26 says, "For such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Now, there's several wonderful things right here. He became us. Actually, "he became us" means that He's just right to meet our need. Christ is just what we needed, you know. He is the one that fits the bill. He's just right for us. You couldn't have anyone better than He is. Now notice it says here that He's holy, and that's in His relationship to God. May I say to you, He is the Holy One, and He's harmless. That means He's free from any malice or craftiness or cleverness. When He gets you off when you sin, it's not because He's a clever lawyer. It's because He is absolutely one who paid the penalty for you, and the penalty's been paid. And He's undefiled. That means that He's free from any moral impurity. And my friend, may I say that this is God's answer to Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't care what you think about that blasphemous piece of literature, but there's one thing for sure. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord Jesus was free from moral impurity. And not only that, He was separate from sinners. He's like us, yet He's unlike us. He could mix and mingle with sinners, and they didn't feel uncomfortable in His presence, but He wasn't one of them. They accused Him of that, you know, that He was with publicans and sinners. He sure was, but He wasn't one of them, separate from sinners. Now, let us keep on moving here. Verse 27, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins," see, He needed none for His own, "and then for the people's, for this He did once when He offered Himself." The Lord Jesus, if it was necessary to come back and die for you again, He'd be back, friends. He'd be back today. But He won't be back today to die for you, because He died once. All of the continual sacrificing, I'm of the opinion in the Old Testament, it got pretty old, got very tiresome. I'm sure that many a time that the priests would meet there at the laver to wash their hands and feet, and I think one of them would turn to the other and say, "Say, how many times have you been here today?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. I'm sure I've been here a dozen times." And the other one says, "Well, man, I've been here 15 times. He says, "I've washed my hands just so many times that I got dishpan hands. And look at my feet. They look like I've been standing in water all day. And I'm so tired of going to that altar and offering that sacrifice. Again and again and again, going through the ritual." And I want to tell you, it was pretty wearisome. I think if Aaron had overheard them, been standing back of them there probably, he would have said, "I want to say that I too agree with you about how tiresome and wearisome this ritual gets. But you know what God's trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that sin is an awful thing and that it requires the shedding of blood. But He's got one that's coming someday, and He's going to die on a cross for us, and when He does, there's going to be no more shedding of blood for sin. He will have paid the penalty." What a picture that we have here. Now, verse 28, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity." And after all, the high priest in that day, he had to offer something for himself. the Lord Jesus never did. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. We have a high priest who can be touched today, can be reached today. He's there to help, and he understands, but he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners.